There are those who tell us that the Mayan calendar, I have no way of knowing to verify this because I don't read Mayan, but the Mayan calendar ends this year and it's the end of the world because the Mayan calendar ends on December 21st of this year on my wife's birthday. She won't get to celebrate her last birthday because the world is coming to end, so they say. I always tell her she was born on the darkest day of the year to bring light and happiness to me. And that's so true. I miss her. She's away. She's been away for a week, and she'll be back today. I'm excited. I think it's just because they ran out of rocks, you know. I know it won't be. I'll tell you something. It won't be December 21st, 2012. And when I first came here 30 years ago, and not too long after I was here, there was a fellow from Arkansas I won't say his name, but he wrote a book called 88 Reasons in 88, in 1988, that Jesus was coming back. And some of you may remember him because he sent a booklet, a book, to every mailbox in Arkansas, 88 reasons that Christ was coming in 1988, and 88 reasons that were all wrong. Because he didn't come in 1988. I will tell you this from the Scriptures. When anybody says that they know the time or the day that they're wrong. If they give you a time and a date, you can write that date down and say, I know Jesus is not coming on that day. Because it says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 36, that no one knows the time. No one knows the hour or the day. In fact, Jesus, in his state of humiliation at that time, as he was about to go to the cross, said, I don't even know. I'm sure he knows now in his exalted state and glory, but even in his humiliation, that knowledge was not given to him. Much less is it not given to anything. We know from the Scripture that certain things must occur before that. One of the reasons we brought the ministry of Christian Witness to Israel, because it was obvious here, it was obvious to us from the Scriptures in Romans chapter 10, 11, and 12 that one of the things that is going to take place is the re-engrafting of the people of Israel into the church, into the true Israel of God, which is the church. The ethnic people of Israel will be brought into the one true strain of the people of God. And it will be great blessing before Christ comes again, and it'll result in great blessing. And Stephen, last week in his message, so clearly showed us and demonstrated to us that from the Scriptures, as well as showing us how the those who from the Jewish ethnic Israel are coming to faith in Jesus Christ in this generation as they never have before. Exponential growth. Every year of Jewish people embracing the gospel and the blessing that will come. God has brought him to the United States to do this ministry, realizing that, what was the statistic? 42% of the Jewish people in the world live in the United States of America. That's an incredible statistic, and it's important for us to pray for his ministry. Because when that happens, it'll be great blessing, as we learned last week, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. But back to the text. I believe there's great confusion about the end times. As we look at this text, verse 38, Jesus says, "Forever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The first point I want to make this morning from this text is this, that there is a certainty of the second coming of Christ. Even though no one can say they know the time or the day, the Scriptures teach that He will come again. And that is a certain fact. One that we are to proclaim and teach in the church, just as we have confessed with our larger catechism question. It's one that is foundational. It is a Bible truth that the church of Jesus Christ is to proclaim. And the main things about His second coming are the plain things. Those things that are delineated in that confession that we have made this morning. The Scriptures tell us, Jesus tells us Himself in Acts chapter 1 as He is on the Mount of Olives and as He is ascending into heaven with the angels surrounding Him, as He tells the disciples and the witness that are gathered there to behold that glorious sight, in the same manner that I am ascending, I will return. He will come in that same manner. In Matthew's Gospel as well, in chapter 24, verse 27, we learn it will be an instantaneous return. In verse 30, we learn that it will be visible to everyone in the world at the same time. Jesus said that. In verse 31, Jesus Himself says it will be with a shout of the archangel. It will be audible. And we learn from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 that it will be with the sound of a trumpet. The dead in Christ will be raised. There will be a resurrection. There will be a final judgment. That is the plain teaching of the Scripture. Those are scriptural facts about the second coming of Christ. Now, if you go beyond those simple, basic facts, you're in trouble. I don't think there's any need to do that. What we're called to do is to be busy in the meantime. Busy proclaiming the gospel to the nations. Every time we gather, we are to keep in mind that fact. We're told every time we gather to take the Lord's Supper, which is here every first Sunday of the month, we gather to worship the Lord with the Lord's Supper. And when we do, we're told every time we do that we proclaim the Lord's death. For how long? Until He comes. And that's the work of the church. Proclaim the death of Christ and His substitutionary death for sinners until He comes again. And that does several things. The second point I want to point out from this text is the terror of that second coming for those who do not know Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of Me, in My words, in this adulterous and evil generation of him, will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in the glory of the Father with His holy angels." It's a horrible thing to miss who Jesus is in this life. That's what He's saying. He's speaking to that mixed congregation of Jewish people gathered there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee in Caesarea Philippi. Remember, it's a mixed congregation of Jewish people, of Gentile people, people who were from a Roman background, a Greek background. It was a mixed congregation that He speaks to, and He speaks to all of them alike. He speaks to them about the fear that will come to all, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, who reject Christ. Remember, it was the Pharisees. It was the Jewish leaders who were rejecting Christ. It was also the proud Greek Roman people who had a philosophy where they affirmed and believed in self and the power of self. And to all, Jesus said, you must deny yourself. You must not look to your own righteousness and your own good works for salvation. You must rather look to Me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. I never will forget being a young man. I the Lord saved me when I was 13 years old in a Methodist revival meeting in Alabama. I know that now, looking back. For a long time, I didn't know that. One of the things about being raised in the Methodist tradition is that there's not a thing of assurance of salvation. There wasn't a lot of discipling and training as I grew up. And so as a young teenager, as I told the young people this weekend, I rebelled and I went away from the Lord as hard as I could for a while, until the Lord brought people into my life to disciple me and train me. And it's so important, as we, and I'm so grateful that these young people have these leaders, these youth ministers and leaders, adult leaders, to disciple and train them that I didn't have. And you need to rely on these men who do this work. That's why our youth ministry, our college ministries are so important. And we invest so heavily in them. They're vital to the next generation of the church. But I'll never forget, I went to a youth retreat when I was a young person, and I was a zealous young believer. And there was a popular book at that time. It was similar to these books that you see now in Christian bookstores, called Left Behind. Maybe you've seen that book called Left Behind. Maybe you've read them. If you haven't, I encourage you not to. Leave them behind. But I did. I read those, and it scared me to death. And I said, so I was glad I was a Christian. And I started telling my friends and about what would happen to them when Jesus came back, and they were left behind in the Great Tribulation. And several of them I scared to death. And one of my friends scared to death. He made a profession of faith, and I am pleased to say he went on to trust the Lord. He went to the same seminary I went to, and now he's a Coast Guard chaplain. I'm so thrilled at what the Lord has done, but it wasn't because of my witless witness. In fact, this is where we go wrong. We terrify people with the prospect that they're going to be left behind on this earth in a terrible world. And what happens is, for some people, they think, well, that's not so bad. For some people who aren't scared by that, it's not so bad. At least I'll be in this world. See, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that there's going to be suffering and pain and disappointment and eternal death for all who are ashamed of Christ forever. But there's a good news. There's hope and joy and gladness and forgiveness forever for those who know Christ. One of the things I really dislike about those books is that they prophesy this horrible end for the people of Israel. If you read them, it's this horrible thing. I mean, it's just going to be bad. And in one sense, they're right. Paul and the apostle, last week, we heard from Stephen on Romans 1 that the gospel's for the Jew first and also the Greek. And I think he mentioned this verse, but I'll mention it again. Chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, verse 9. It says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's what Jesus is telling them in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 38. For all who reject me, there will be tribulation and sorrow and death for those who are ashamed of me. But, there's that glorious but in Mark's Gospel, in Romans 2, verse 10. Don't stop reading at verse 9. But there will be glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and to also the Greek. To all who believe the gospel, Jesus said, this generation standing here, I'll hasten to my last point. this generation will not pass away in Matthew's gospel. This generation will not pass away till these things take place. He's saying something similar here. He says there are people here standing who will not taste death until these things occur. What does that mean? It means that there was a present fulfillment. Christ is coming again in the future, but in the meantime, he has come in a very important sense. And he has come to everyone who believes and trusts in him and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. He has come in the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, you won't see death. Some say he's just speaking about the transfiguration, which we'll cover next week in next week's message. He's just speaking about the ascent to the mountain of transfiguration with Peter and James and John and Moses and Elijah there and an anticipation of the glory of heaven. Certainly there's a sense and that is true. But I think most of your English Bible translators are correct by putting verse 1 of chapter 9 with the chapter 8. I think their division is correct. Jesus is not teaching that that is his coming. Neither is he teaching that, neither am I saying he's already come in that way. Don't misunderstand me. What I am saying is he has come with power. In Acts chapter 2, when the people were assembled there in Jerusalem, all were gathered there after the death of Christ and waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came and poured out its Spirit, and many believed and were baptized, and the church grew at a phenomenal rate. See, Jesus comes in that way all the time. And all that matters to us is, are we united to him? My last point is this. Those who are united to Christ, who understand his coming, will not taste death. Will not taste death. I'm still a little tired from driving down to Fair Hope, Alabama and back to my aunt's funeral. But I went down there and I came back with great joy because I heard the gospel at her funeral. Her Baptist preacher that she loved and brought her along preached the gospel as well as I've ever heard it preached. And I was praising the Lord all the way back. He gave one of the best illustrations I've ever heard. He's talked about how he's older, how his children were out of the house, and I'm getting close to that myself so I can anticipate it. How he's moved around to different places, and now where he is, he still realizes that wherever he is for his children, that's home. Wherever he and his wife are, that's home, because that's where they come to. He ministered to my Aunt Ruth, and she came to know the Lord and was a faithful servant. She was the treasurer of the church for 20 years. That's how the Lord had saved her and put her in the ministry. That was wonderful to behold. And he said, he talked about her gift of hospitality and how wonderful it was, and it really was. But he said, when he went to her house, he felt like he was going home. When his kids come to their house, they felt like they were going home. Now he realizes that's what heaven's like. That's what Jesus is saying. The glory of being with him. The joy of being with him. The taking away of our shame, our disgrace, the suffering that we deserve. That's what his coming means. You will not taste death. I won't read these. I don't have time. John 8, 51 and 52. Jesus said, there are some here. You will not taste death if you believe in me. That's how the Pharisees understood what he said. It says the same thing in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It says, Jesus tasted death for everyone who was crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death. You want to make sense out of suffering and evil and death? Understand Jesus and the cross. Death and suffering are the way to glory. short of his return for us. And it is that hope that we hold out, that it is that glory that we glory in, not ourselves. Do you know that way of escape today? Have you come into a relationship to him by faith? Have you put your confidence and trust in him alone? Ask yourself that question. And if you have not, then today is the day of salvation. Put your faith and trust in him. Believe in him unto eternal life. And know the joy of anticipating his coming. He's coming to bring you home. Whether that is at your death or when he comes in the air and we meet him there. Amen. Father,